just now. Whoa. I don't know if you can see that. Who can tell me who that is? Yeah, I'm just trying to find out who's watching what. Come on then, tell us. It is Molly May and Tommy. Who knows who Molly May and Tommy is? A few of you, yeah, okay. We've taken your names and we'll be talking to you later, okay? But in case you don't know, that is Molly May and Tommy. I've got to be honest with you, I don't really know who they are very much. I haven't watched it. I did actually. It's from the TV series Love Island. How many of you have heard of Love Island? A few more of you have heard of it, yeah. Love Island, just in case you don't know, for those of us who are very unknowing, shall we search you for the words, okay, is a TV series that's on at the moment, a reality TV series on at the moment, where a number of very well-groomed couples find their way onto an island somewhere and then stuff happens, okay, so, and they're meant to get to know each other and fall in love. That's the, yeah? No, I'm not, no, that's right, that's enough, okay. But when it, just to give you a feel for the how popular it is, though, so the opening sort of shows had something like 4.2 million viewers on their opening program. So a lot of people watch it, don't they? And I wonder just how many people are affected and value systems are affected by what they watch. I wonder, really. I mean, what I want to try to think about for a few moments is what affects our value system, what affects how we see the world. Well, who do you listen to? So for some folks, you know, reality TV is huge, isn't it? But the trouble is, sometimes we find it a little bit hard to draw the line between what's reality and what's not. And I'm always amazed just how many people take what they see in reality TV shows and allow that to become the way that they view the world. You know, I've picked a few there. I mean, there's hundreds of them. How many people affect the way they step out the door is affected by watching the Kardashians? I must admit, I don't. Right, okay. It doesn't really affect how I step out the door. But, you know, Bake Off. Well, that's a little bit tamer, isn't it? Eh? That's a bit tamer. So, anyway, who's this guy? Boris Johnson. A few more people have heard of Boris Johnson, haven't they? The likely candidate to be the next Prime Minister of our country. No comment at that particular moment, okay. But of course, politics is another thing, isn't it, that affects our... stepping forward here, what's going on with that? Politics is another thing that affects the way we see the world. And I wonder whether your political view affects the way that you see the world, maybe. Noticed I put our local man there, Mr. Hancock, rising star. So, you've already seen one. What do you think that symbolises? Parents. Yeah, we're going to go for parents, okay? Maybe parents is a big influence on the way that we see the world. Maybe it's your parents that you think of when you're looking for advice or it might be they're the last person, people that you think of. I don't know. And we could think of other things, couldn't we, like teachers or religious leaders. There's a whole load of sort of vista of people or voices, perhaps, that we look to when we think about how we are going to approach a subject or we're going to respond to something or a way that we're going to get into life. I want to just ask you just for a moment, hence your little bit of card, for the first little thing on your bit of card this morning. You're not going to have to show this to anyone, and don't put your name on it, but just give you a moment to write on your bit of card, who is it, or whose opinion do you value the most? And if you're sitting next to spouse or children or parents, don't look over their shoulders, okay? It'll ruin the moment. But just write on your little bit of card, if you want to. You don't have to do this, but just write on your little bit of card whose voice it is that you value the most, or whose opinion, more to the point, has the strongest influence on your life. I'll give you a couple of moments just to do that. Cool, brilliant, okay. Sorry about me having to pop way through this. I lent my iPad to somebody, so I was gonna print stuff off, and then I thought, no, I'm gonna be eco-friendly, and I will just use my laptop. Okay, of course, the answer should be Jesus, shouldn't it? Oh, no, well done. Yeah, you get brownie points for that, so. But I'm not going to ask who you wrote on your bit of card, but I bet one or two of us did write Jesus. One or two of us, maybe we didn't. But let's turn to Hebrews, shall we? Hebrews chapter 2, if you've got it with you. If you've got your Bible with you, if not, I'm just going to read it, so no problem. Hebrews chapter 2 says, "We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him, and God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit." Notice this salvation was confirmed by the Lord, by those who heard him, and then by miracles. Three different ways that it was confirmed. And I don't know whether we'll get a chance to think about that, so I'll just lay that in there. So next few weeks, I guess, really, we're going to sort of dig into the book of Hebrews a little bit, okay? Hebrews is one of those books, isn't it? It's a little bit up there with the book of Revelation, isn't it? It's like in the top five books of the Bible that you think, oh my goodness, that makes my head hurt a little bit, you know? So we're going to limit ourselves to thinking about five particular parts of the book of Hebrews. Maybe we'll do, if I get a chance, we'll do a deeper session, actually, maybe, just for those of you who like to sort of go in a little bit deeper, if you like, and get your heads around the sort of way that the book is structured and the big themes that run through it. We could think about those sorts of things, perhaps. But what we're going to do in our times together on a Sunday morning is to be thinking about five warnings. Generally, people, most commentators would say that the book is structured, woven into the structure of Hebrews, is at least four, maybe five warnings that we are meant to learn from. And we need to bear in mind that this book was particularly written to a Jewish community. We'll come back to that in just a moment, if you like. But this first warning has to do with the idea of being careful about not drifting. I will just get into this for a second, actually, in terms of thinking about this. So the book, the Hebrews, like I said, I don't want to get into sort of too much of this, they're sort of like thinking about the background of it today, but Hebrews, we're not really sure who wrote Hebrews, okay? There's lots of different theories out there, ranging from it being Paul to it being Barnabas, or some people would say maybe a lady wrote it, and the early church couldn't quite get up the courage to say that it was a lady writing it. We're not really quite sure, but certainly it was written, and we're not really too sure who it was written to, in terms of geographically. Maybe it was Christians, it was Rome, maybe it was not, but certainly it was written to Christians who were from a Jewish background. So they were Christians who had converted from Christianity from Judaism, and were sort of perhaps operating as a group, or maybe a small group or a church. And so the themes that run through it, he draws extensively, the book of Hebrews draws extensively from the Old Testament. There's loads and loads of quotes from the Old Testament and imagery and understanding. The writer assumes that the readers of Hebrew understand their Old Testament. And all the quotes, if those of you who like to do the little geeky bits, really, all the quotes from in Hebrews are from the Greek translation of the Old Testament, of the Hebrew original Old Testament. And so that in itself is something that you might want to chew around and think about if you're into that sort of thing, really. And so this first warning is to do with not drifting. The writer is lifting this, chapter 1, it's quite important to bear in mind that chapter 2 comes after chapter 1, no rocket science there, but chapter 1 has to do with the writer saying that Jesus is greater than angels. And that's a real big theme in Hebrews, that Jesus is greater than everything else, that Jesus is higher than everyone else. And so the first grouping of people that the writer picks on and says that Jesus is higher than or is greater than is angels. And so as we step into chapter 2, the writer says that if the message that was given by angels was taken seriously then how much more should we listen to Jesus and be careful that we don't drift from that message? Now, Deuteronomy chapter 33, I think it is, that gives us the idea that the law was given to Moses by angels. And so what we're getting in view here is both the idea that Jesus is greater than the angels, who were seen as pretty powerful beings, but more than that, that he is greater than the law, or the message that Jesus carries is greater than the law that was given to Moses by angels. And so again, we're getting this building up picture. And in the context of that, the writer of the Hebrews says, you need to be really careful that you pay close attention to this Jesus. You know, you can argue that the warning in this first one is drifting, or you can argue that it's not listening to the message that he was given. Whichever one you want to land on, I think it amounts to the same thing. And I spoke around this passage here a couple of years ago, maybe one or two of you might, if I can indulge myself with the fanciful idea that maybe one or two of us might remember that. But we went on holiday to Cyprus, and I've spared you the image of our holiday snaps, really. But we went on this little pedalo. Do you remember Wendy, Zoe, and her friend who was with us on holiday? And as we were getting in the pedalo, the guy who was renting it out said to us, don't go out too far, because there's a strong tide. Didn't hear what he said. So in the pedalo we get, and we go out, and we think, oh, there's some lovely little fishies down there, you know, through the water, because it's lovely clear sea, you know, lovely sunny day. So we stop, and we all look over the side of the boat for a little, the pedalo for a little while, at these lovely little fishies, and we have a little paddle in the water. And then we think, oh, we probably should be thinking about moving on. Look up. And now we look up, we've moved quite a long way away from the seashore. In fact, a long way out, scarily way out. And we think, oh, we better try and start going back then, because we look a long way, it will take us a while. And that's when we discover that there is a really strong current. And for the next half an hour, you know, all four of us are exerting all the effort we have. In fact, the guy who was renting out the pedalos when we got back, he said, I was just thinking of sending a boat out to get you, to tow you back. That would have been humiliating, wouldn't it, you know? But so anyway, we managed to get back and exhausted for the rest of the day. You see, we didn't listen, and we took our attention off of what we were doing. And the sum effect was that we drifted. And that's basically what the writer is saying here. He's saying that if you take your focus off of Jesus, if you take your mind, in particular, away from the message that Jesus gives, from this great salvation that he offers, if you take your mind off, if you get distracted, you're going to drift. And if you start to drift, you're going to be in trouble in your walk with God. That's what he seems to be saying here. And I think it's important not to water down the warnings in Hebrews as well. And, you know, I'm not a hellfire and brimstone preacher, and I really find that distasteful, that judgmental in stuff. But equally, that doesn't mean to say that we ignore the warnings. And certainly the writer here wants us to realise that it's serious stuff, ignoring this Jesus. So I just want to spend a few moments, if that's okay, you'll indulge me just for a few moments, won't you? Just thinking about perhaps why this message of Jesus is so important. Is that right? Jolly good. Okay, so why is this message of Jesus worth listening to? Why would the writer think that Jesus... I guess we could all give quick answers to that. Sorry? Because he's God. That does it, is it? Okay, that's great. We'll sit down. So, but that's partly the answer, absolutely. We'll come to that in just a moment. But I think it is also because of the message that he preached, that Jesus was a radical. And in that sense, he's radical in his beliefs and in his traditions. And I try to think, well, where could we pick up that thought? You know, there's so many places in the Gospels that we could pick that thought up from, really. So I thought perhaps we'll just pick it up from the beginning of the book of Mark. If you want to have your finger in that, you can. But I'm going to go very, very fast here, and we'll see how we get on. Okay. So the question is, maybe, you know, what sort of priority do we put on the words of Jesus? Do we just read the Bible for getting through the Bible's sake, or do we translate the Bible through the words of Jesus? Do we give the words of Jesus a dominant place in the way that we understand and interpret the scriptures? We'll come back to that thought, but I just want to put it out there before we get into this, really. You know, Mark's gospel is that fast-paced gospel, isn't it? And Mark, he opens us up really quickly at the beginning of the book of Mark, and that's going to be the Mark's gospel is the one that we're going to start after the summer months in our Connect groups, thinking about it. So I'm giving you a little bit of a head start here. But Mark opens with giving us some of the early stories of Jesus in baptism, and then he gets us straight into how Jesus turns Capernaum, a town, upside down in a day. And he transforms that place, and that becomes his base from which he operates. And then Mark goes straight into, from that, giving us a feel for the sort of opposition that Jesus faced. And he gives us five different ways that Jesus faced opposition as he began to exercise ministry. And the first little story that he introduces to us is of Jesus going and preaching in somebody's house, and a chap and two guys decide that they're going to bring their friend along on a stretcher because they want Jesus to heal him. And the only trouble is that these guys are not particularly keen on waiting at the back of the queue, so they get up onto the roof, they break a hole through the ceiling and lower their friend down through the ceiling so that Jesus could heal him. That's one way to get to the front of the queue, isn't it, really? And everybody in that room is thinking to themselves, how very rude. And I guess if you owned the house, you're thinking, well, come on, Jesus, have something to say about that. You know, these guys have just wrecked my roof. And Jesus' response is to say, oh, I'm going to heal you. It's to heal the guy and to say to him, your sins are forgiven. Get up and walk. You know, your sins are forgiven. I guess if you're the owner of the house, you're thinking, well, the sin is that roof. It's the hole in my roof, you know. And Jesus, I don't want you just to forgive him. I want you to pay for the damage, you know. But actually, Jesus seems to say nothing about that. In fact, the passage says nothing about that. And then it tells us that the religious leaders that were there, the scribes, the religious lawyers of the day, the guys who interpreted the Old Testament law for the population, basically tut tut and say, who does this fellow think he is? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus is not particularly fazed by that, really, you know. And the point I just want to notice there is that they seem to have a problem. These religious leaders of the day, they seem to have a problem with the idea that Jesus could forgive this guy's sin. They seem to think that was only God's job. And Jesus, later on, before he goes back to heaven, he says to his disciples, he says to them, if you forgive people's sin, their sin, forgive that people their sin, they're forgiven. If you don't, they're not. And what's he, you know, that's quite a difficult passage, really, isn't it? What's he getting at there, really? And it seems to me that Jesus wants everybody to know that he is in the business. And Mark wants us to get, right at the beginning of his gospel, that Jesus is in the business of forgiving people's sin. In other words, that his message is going to be dominated by the idea that you can get free of sin, that you do not have to be bound up by the things that have crippled you and held you back in life and that are damaging your walk with other people and your walk with God. The message that the religious leaders of the day wanted to give was that if you are bad, you're going to stay bad. If you are, that sin is going to lock you down and keep you there. They were, the dominant message in their communication was that you are condemned, not that you are forgiven. And Jesus passes that on to us. See, is that the voice of God? Is it the ministry of God? Of course it is. But how does God communicate his message? How does God get his will over to us? It's through our voice, isn't it? It's through us sharing what he has to say. That's why we need to talk about our faith. That's why we need to share what God has done for us. And how will anybody know that God forgives them if we do not offer that conversation to them? And so perhaps that's what Jesus is getting at here, what we're meant to take from that, that he was radical because in his day, people were not talking about, come on, and get right with God because God's interested in you and he's going to forgive you for whatever you've done. They were just saying, you're a sinner, tough. That's not a great place to keep people, is it? So what's our dominant voice? What's our dominant voice? Is it, you're a sinner and that's it? Or is our dominant voice, the forgiveness of God is there for you if you'll ask for it? And he healed him as well, which was a bit of a bonus. Eh? And then the next story is Jesus goes and has dinner with a tax collector. Tax collectors were not popular. They never have been, really. They still not that popular these days. But you know, these guys were really not popular because they were in cahoots with the people who were occupying the land and all that sort of stuff. And the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day, they had a phrase. They called it was the people of the land. And basically what that meant were people who were not clean enough for them to spend time with. Not clean enough for them to go into their homes. And Jesus just breaks through all of that nonsense and goes and has dinner with a guy that nobody else would have had dinner with from the religious community that was. And isn't that amazing that Jesus just breaks through religious nonsense? I grew up in a church when I first was a Christian, you know, and the conversation was more about, really, be careful you don't let the world infect you. Now, I was a 17-year-old boy who'd just become a Christian from, you know, stuff, and, you know, some of that stuff was still lingering around, and I had to get away from that, and so perhaps they were helpful in talking to me about that. But the message really was that be careful the world's going to get you. Careful that you'll fall back into the world rather than he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Take heart, I have overcome the world. In other words, you know, that as you involve yourself in people's lives who are not believers, who don't share your values, have faith that this God of heaven is stronger and able to work that out through you. And so Jesus goes and has dinner with a sinner, and he's not going to let that sinner affect him. He's going to affect him. It shouldn't be that we're scared of the world, should it be? It should be, I don't know, is this the wrong way of putting it really, but they should be scared of us really. Not in the wrong sense, but in that sense of who's going to transform who. And Jesus just does that. You go, and part of our culture as a church, I would like to feel, has always been. It's why we do all the things we do in the community. It's that if we really want somebody who other people write off, who feel that God has no interest in their life, who feel that their life's a mess, who feel like that things are just not working, if we really want them to find Christ, we need to have dinner with them. Or get involved in their life in whatever way that means, and walk their journey with them, and get to say, and communicate that we're prepared to be your friend, even if you're not going to embrace our faith. We still want you to know you're a friend. Jesus did that. He broke through. It was radical in his day. Then next one is, we haven't got time to do all of these, but we'll just do this next one, shall we? Where Jesus, they come to Jesus' disciples, don't have the courage to talk to Jesus initially, and say to him, why is it that your disciples don't fast? But the disciples of John do. Well, our disciples do as well. And Jesus says, well, you know, they will fast when I'm not with them. But right now, you know, the bridegroom, Jesus said, I am with them. I don't need to fast. And in other words, I think what Jesus is saying here is he is saying that relationship triumphs over ritual every time. You know, I'm with them. Why do they need a fast? You know, they've got the God of heaven walking the life with them. And you know, the ongoing conversation from that is that relationship with Christ triumphs over ritual every time. Should we fast? Yes, we should. Should we, you know, but you can spend weeks fasting. You can spend hours in solitude and reflection. You can read your Bible backwards, upside down and inside out. You can read Greek and Hebrew and know all that stuff. You can do all of that stuff. But if it is not fueled by a relationship with Christ, it is a waste of effort. You're just getting hungry. You're just reading a lot. You're just being lonely. The primary part is finding faith with Christ, relationship with Jesus, and then in the flow of that, we fast. We take time aside with him. We get to know the scriptures. Relationship. And if you find that you're doing all the stuff, the ritual stuff, I'm not saying you should stop it, but you're doing all that and you're feeling it's a little bit empty, maybe you've got to just switch it a little bit from doing it because you think it's going to achieve something. You're going to twist God's arm to finding Christ and just knowing him a little bit deeper, maybe. He goes on to challenge their views on the Sabbath, and as part of that, I think it's in this particular passage, he says, have you not read? To say to the religious leaders and scribes of the day, to say, have you not read, is a little bit offensive. It's a little bit like going to the Archbishop of Canterbury and said, have you ever read the Gospels? You know, they were not happy. And in that, Jesus reinterprets how they interpret the scriptures. He challenges their interpretation process to a way that is more releasing. So, could think a lot about those things, really. But Jesus, why is Jesus worth listening to? Because he challenges those things that are just tradition, that are not really full of something that is full and meaningful, perhaps. Sometimes he challenges our beliefs. When they, you know, I have this golden rule, really. If it sounds like nonsense, it probably is. If something sounds a bit weird and wacky, have another think about it. You know, I don't like to be rude, really, but I'm just going to illustrate this, okay? But I was watching on one of the God channels this week, and I'm not saying that I think all God channel stuff is bad, because some of it's really helpful, really good. But listening to this chap, and you know, dressed in sort of perfect clothing, preaching, you know, with that sort of mannerism that is where it finishes every time, you know what I mean? Jesus is the beginning. and you know, and sweating profusely. And actually, but the message that he was speaking was pretty good stuff. What he was saying was good. But I found myself more engaged with the package, the way that he was presenting it, than hearing the message. And I found myself thinking, I wonder how much that happens, really. You know, that the message is good. I mean, everybody that was in that environment where this guy was preaching was up for it, because they thought that was great. They thought this is the way to do it. They probably even called it the anointing and said, you know, it's good stuff. But actually, on the outside, I'm looking at it and thinking, that's just weird. Who speaks like that? You know, why do that? Why be like that? And then I thought to myself, is there anything that we do that people look on the outside and think, hey, that's a bit weird? And they don't hear the message because of the package that it's in. Interesting question, isn't it? I'm going to be really brave right now. I'm going to ask you on your little bit of cards, if you want to. This is why I asked you not to put your name on it, actually. Is there anything you think that we do? That if people come into that environment, you might actually be new here. There's a few of you, you know, you might have come in and thought, well, I like all this, but that's a little bit weird. I'd really invite you to write that down, actually. And if you want to, you can hand them in at the end. And like I say, I won't try and work out your handwriting and think if I recognise it or anything like that. But it would be interesting. Do you think there's anything that we do that you think actually challenges the message? Don't hear the message because of the package. Or you just think, that's weird. Hey, I'm going to give you 2 minutes to do that. Is that right? Brave or stupid, I'm not sure. But we go. Great. Okay, while you're doing that, I'll carry on. Just So Jesus is worth listening to because he was relevant as well. I don't have time to unpack this, so I'm just going to quickly do this and then we'll move on, because I want to have some time for breaking bread in the moment, really. But he spoke the language of the people, didn't he? So he was relevant to, you know, he spoke on topics that actually had to do with real life. He talked about money, sex and power quite a lot, really. He talked, you know, we particularly as English Christians, we hate talking about money, don't we? But actually, how many of us in this room live life without money? It's part of what we do, isn't it? It's part of, you do, oh, well, worthy are you. Yeah, I don't believe you. But yeah, it's part of who we are, it's part of what we have. And so Jesus spoke a lot about it. It's actually to do with real life, isn't it? He spoke about relationships and marriage and how we manage those things quite a bit. He spoke an awful lot about power. You know, his close disciples, the ones that he was going to have, he was going to release on the world to transform the world and represent him, the 12 apostles. Don't get all the spooky 12 apostles thing, you know, they were just everyday people like you and I, who Jesus just wrapped up into a team and sent them out there, you know. And he spoke to them about power a lot, about how they were, if they wanted to be great in the kingdom, he didn't seem to have a problem with them wanting to be great. He said, but if you want that, you've got to be least, you've got to wash people's feet, you know, that's the sort of leader you've got to be in my kingdom. So he spoke an awful lot about relevant issues. He used language that they could understand according to who they were. So to the popular, to the masses, when he was talking to the crowds, you know, he talked to them in stories, parables, you know. He told the story and he just, like, away you went, really. And he talked about how they sowed seed, because agriculture is big in that context, you know. He talked, you know, you get the message, don't you? Look, things that were relevant to them about how they related to the Romans even and what have you. He spoke to them, but to those who were his closest disciples, he spoke to them a little bit deeper. He unpacked things a little bit closer for them. And when he was speaking to the religious scribes of the day, he exegeted the passages with them. You know, he unpacked the passage and spoke to them at a deeper level. In other words, he spoke in ways that would actually connect with people. I was reading just this week about how Charles Wesley, that was one of the things that he used to do. He used just to tell a story and then get people to talk about it together and feedback and stuff. You know, I'm really challenged about some of this stuff, actually, so I may come back and talk about it another time. But the way in which we communicate in the church context, I wonder whether we need to have a really good think about that, you know. We're fixated, aren't we, on the sermon. And yet, actually, I wonder whether that's not the most effective way sometimes to get stuff across, is it? Yeah, think about that. Okay. Jesus was greater because the revelation he offers, he was the perfect human and therefore shows us what true humanity looks like. Now, you could say that he was also able to say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, what did he mean by that? Did he mean it because, you know, like Gregor was saying, he was God? Probably. But maybe it was also because humanity originally was created in the image of God, weren't we? And if we are created in the image of God in perfect humanity, then surely we reflect the image of God. And so maybe what Jesus is demonstrating here is, you can see me because I am the perfect human. Jesus is the perfect human. And if to see the perfect human is to see the true reflection of the divine, maybe that's what he's saying. So he's offering us a revelation of God that nobody else had ever given. That's why one of the reasons we should be thinking. And I'll put this one in just because, four R's, just to finish the alliteration. He was right. That does it already, doesn't it? You know, Jesus claimed, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Lots more we could say, I guess, on that. So, time is up, really. Fundamentally, we listen to who we think is worth listening to, don't we? We listen to those that we think have something to say. And I suggest to you that listening to Jesus is the best thing that you can do in terms of shaping your values. And Jesus certainly claimed that for himself. And so my question, I guess, really, you know, later on in Hebrews, we get to Hebrews chapter 11, don't we? And Hebrews chapter 11 is this great passage on the heroes of the faith. And so, you know, we hear about Abraham, we hear about the prophets that were stoned and chopped in half and lived in caves and all that sort of stuff. You want to be one of those prophets, you know. So, you know, and we hear that. And then right at the end of that, in chapter 12, it starts as the writer to the Hebrew sums that up. Then he says, therefore, fix your eyes upon the heroes that I've just been talking about, the saints. No, fix your eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. In other words, he's saying, you can see all these great heroes, you can see all these great stories of people who are living the faith, but actually what they should be doing is leading you towards Jesus. We're not Godianity, we're Christianity. And when we was at our last Worship and Wait evening, you know, Steve brought a broad word there, really, that just really resonated, I have to say, with my heart, about how we get back to that sense where it's the name of Jesus that we project into our community, that we're known for, that we're not passionate about River of Life Community Church being known. We're not passionate about the churches in our town being known, but we are passionate about the name of Jesus being known. It is at the name of Jesus that every knee will bow, and every, you know, it is Jesus who can transform lives. And so, are we getting our minds and our hearts wrapped up with the words of Jesus? You know, we all set ourselves these built reading programs to read the Bible in a year, which is a great thing to do. But maybe actually we should be saying that we can do that. But what is non-negotiable? We should at least read one of the Gospels once a year, at least. When was the last time you read the Gospels? Would be my challenge to you today. Maybe we should be more passionate about reading the Sermon on the Mount. I did go for a little while where I read a bit of the Sermon on the Mount every day for a season. And it's the most transforming thing. You know, we hear campaigns to put the Ten Commandments out there. I've never heard one to put the Beatitudes out there. And yet, actually, they go deeper than the Ten Commandments. They're more liberating. Jesus said that we will be fulfilled and happy. We will be blessed if we live by those. The Sermon on the Mount is one of the most challenging teachings and yet liberating teachings the world has ever known. So maybe if you haven't read it for a while, let me challenge you to have a little read of that this week. Okay, enough, really. Let me just quickly check my notes and could offer you some quick thoughts, if you like. I'll just leave that up there. We usually break bread, don't we, on the second Sunday of the month. And so I thought this morning it might be good that if we break bread together in the context of thinking about Jesus as the primary focus of our life. The question I'd started with this morning really was, whose voice is most important to you? Whose voice do you value the most? And obviously I've led that conversation this morning towards Jesus needing to be that primary voice that we look to today. But that grew out of this warning from Hebrews about drifting. And I wonder this morning whether you feel you drifted in any way. Is Jesus still that primary focus of your life? Do you every day think about his will for your life? When you look at the scriptures, when you're challenged by a difficult, do you try and find whether Jesus has a perspective on that? Whether Jesus has something defining to say? Is Jesus, and so as we break bread this morning, I'm just going to invite you, as you just take the bread, take the juice, go back to your seat and just sit there and just reflect on that. Have you drifted? Do you need to come back on course? Hopefully it won't be anywhere near as hard as getting that pedalo back to the shore. Because we're told that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. If you drifted today, that in a moment you can be back. If you're feeling that you're away from Jesus, in a moment you can be back. If you feel you've let some of your morals slip, in a moment you can be back. So we're going to break bread together and reflect on Jesus. Let me just read to you one more time from Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Part of that joy was finding you and me. The joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful people, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you this morning for who you are. Lord, I pray that as we break bread together now, that Lord, you will draw us back to yourself. Lord, if we're walking strong, help us to be stronger. If we're drifting, help us to recognize that and respond. Make us aware of your manifested presence, Lord, as we break bread together now.